Hello, I'm Tom Moan, and today I'm beginning an old and yet continuing adventure. In 1968, my family and I returned to Tulsa, where I became the general manager of KORUFM and Oral Roberts, radio announcer. At that time, from 1968 until March of 71, I had a daily program entitled Good Morning, Brother Pilgrim. And now, after 50 years, I'm resurrecting it with a new title, Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and in this case, a journey of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus prayed. So I hope you'll join me as we look into the past, the present, and the future.
This is the Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim podcast with Tom Moan for September 20th, 2019.
Good morning, fellow pilgrims. Those of us who are called to live between the tension of the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ, who live in the tension of the two, of the kingdom of God, present and the kingdom to come. Holy Spirit, help us to live in that tension, in love, in grace, in mercy. In our last podcast, I talked about the washing of feet and servanthood, and that Peter didn't quite get it at the end of the 13th chapter, when he's more concerned about the program of what's going to follow rather than serving, which is what Jesus had spent that whole 13th chapter washing feet and teaching them about laying down their lives and to love one another as he had loved them. And how did he love them? And how are people going to know they're his disciples if they love like he did, which is foot washing, servanthood? Well, Peter doesn't quite get that. But that's all right. God's got a program for him just as he does for you and I. And you remember that in that 38th verse of John 13, Jesus says to Peter, "Will you lay down your life for me? I'll tell you, a cock shall not crow until not you deny me three times." I want to go back and relook at the seven woes in Matthew 23 after he has told them about how to be a leader. Remember, I talked about this in the last one. Remember when he said, if you want to be a leader, you must be a servant. The greatest shall be the servant, and he shall be humble. Then he talks about the woes, verse 13. Listen to them now, and without trying to have a critical spirit, I would rather have just a spirit that sort of observed the history of the church. I look back over the church, and there are things that bring great joy to me. I see the mercy of God. I see renewals happen. I see men and women of God lay down their lives in miraculous ways. And yet in the midst of all of it, there are organizations calling themselves churches that represent nothing of the kingdom of God, but are all self-serving, always concerned about their own preservation. Save the organization at all, whatever it costs. And it's sad because it destroys the gospel of the kingdom and servanthood. And here's the way, because I think we can look in church history and see these things the same way that Jesus saw them in the scribes and Pharisees. Listen as I read now in Matthew 23, verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated.' You fools and blind ones, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering of the altar or the sanctifies, or the altar rather that sanctifies the offering? Therefore he who swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done, without neglecting the others, you blind guides. Well, I can read on and on. It's kind of a downer, isn't it, as I read about these woes. But in my study of church history and in areas of my own life, things that I have seen, not much difference between what was going on at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry and throughout the history of the church. He ends that whole portion by lamenting over Jerusalem. How often I've wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. Let's go back now to that 13th chapter after he finishes washing feet in John chapter 13. And he's just told Peter that you're going to deny me three times. And then in the 14th verse of 14th chapter verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Perhaps one of the most profound texts in all the New Testament, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of, it's a narrow gate that leads into the kingdom of heaven. It is a narrow way. How much more narrow can it get than the person of Jesus Christ? And yet oftentimes I've heard throughout church history a kind of almost apologizing for Jesus having said this, that, well, I'm sure that if you're nice in other ways, it's going to be all right, rather than realize it's a narrow way. There is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That's not critical and judgmental. It's telling the truth. Brothers and sisters, in our day, boy, oh boy, do we need to hear the truth, that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way and the truth, and stop compromising. I sometimes have seen things on what they call a world council that wants to compromise with all of the other religions of the world. I think that we can live and love and care for everybody of every religion and faith all over the world. Of course we can. But we cannot buy their theology nor enter into it. We know that the way to the Father is narrow. It's Jesus Christ, and he is the only way to the Father. He goes on to say, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now, I would like to just make another comment about that thing. What is he saying to Philip? You say you haven't seen me? What had Philip and all of the disciples just seen in the previous chapter? They'd seen the Creator God take off his outer garment, gird himself with a towel and robe, and wash their feet. You want to see the Father, Philip? You saw him there, and you saw him when he washed your feet through me. Then he goes on in the 10th verse of 14 and says, Do you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. I'm going to read on in just a minute, but I want to reflect again back to the beginning of the 13th chapter, where Jesus, it says, And knowing this, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, taking the towel, he girded himself, and he began to wash their feet. His dialogue with Peter, the words that he says after he had washed them all their feet, and he reclines at the table again, and he says, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but it is the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I'm in he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Later, we're going to realize Jesus is even going to amplify that. Further, remember what I just read also out of 14. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus will tell us later, as he did there in John 13, believe in the one who sent me. You believe in the one that I send. You believe that person. Then you're believing in me and you're believing in the Father. Isn't that a phenomenal insight into the kingdom of God and the way that it's advanced? He goes on in that 14th chapter, 12th verse, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I've seen that misinterpreted by the church over the years, saying you can just ask whatever you want. No, it's in his name. What does it mean in his name? In his character, in his attitude, in the person that he is. You ask according to the person of Jesus. And whatever you ask in his name, he'll do. If it's done as a servant who lays down his life for his friends. If it's done as one who's there to glorify God the Father, God the Son, is there to serve his brothers and sisters. Because then in the next verse, verse 16 and 14, he says, And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is such amazing text. I read them over and over, and every time I read them, I kind of wonder, Lord Jesus, am I just reading this? Am I just trying to force some meaning on it? When he says he doesn't want to leave me as an orphan, do you hear the familial idea of the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's family on earth. I'll ask the Father. Do you remember when he teaches us to pray? Your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Therefore, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father. Jesus, as the Son, wants to bring us into relationship with the Father, the same one that he has, and then he gives to us that same grace and ability as the winnowing fork coming by the Holy Spirit in us enables us to lay down our lives for others, and others come through us into the kingdom of God. We become doors to the kingdom of God. We become the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus. But that only happens when you lay down your life and enter the kingdom and humble yourself and look for opportunities to serve, to love, to give, to not draw attention to yourself, but pray that when someone sees you, they cannot help but be puzzled. There's something about you. They don't know what it is. You remember Paul would say, you're going to have a fragrance, some to death and some to life. Ours can be a fragrance of life where people become so under... Some stories I want to tell, but oftentimes they can sound so self-serving. And maybe at another time when I have a little more courage, I'll tell you a couple of them. But the point is that people begin to look at you and shake their heads and don't know why they want to be around you. And it's because of the one who lives in you, the King, the Lord. Well, let's close for right now with a prayer. Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come on earth through us. Amen.
This podcast is available for free download in iTunes and at moanministriesbookstore.com. Sarah Rahm's album, Days of Rain, is available on iTunes and most streaming platforms.